My rock, my shield, my Jesus, he is real. I can feel him,
deep within my soul.
One night, the same soul.
And he made me free and whole.
My Lord, he is real. I can feel him in my soul. One night, I repented.
I got down on my bended knees.
I cried, Lord, have mercy. Won't you save my soul from sin? Now I'm walking, I'm not alone. I'm headed straight for home. My Lord, he's real. I can feel it in my soul. My rock, my shield, my Jesus, he is real. I can feel him deep within my soul. One night, the same soul. And he made me free and whole. My Lord, he is real. I can feel him in my soul. Come to Jesus, repent. Get your feet on the solid rock. He's the one who will help you, hear you when you cry.
It's Jesus,
our Savior. He's our friend and a faithful guide.
My Lord, he's real. He will lead you to the other side.
My rock, my shield, my Jesus, he is real.
I can feel him deep within my soul.
One night, the same soul. And he made me free and whole.
My Lord, he is real.
I can feel him in my soul. My Lord, he is real.
Thank you, ladies. 2 Samuel 23 tonight, if you would, please. 2 Samuel 23. Get everyone out. 2 Samuel 23. Been working on a series on famous last words. I'm not going to lie to you. This is going to be a lot of review tonight. I preached on the last words of David a little over a year ago. Back last January or December of 2014, January 15, I don't remember which it was, back in there somewhere. And so I almost passed this up, and I thought, well, you know, I'm sure everybody will probably remember every word of that message. And I thought I would take a chance and assume that might not be the case, and so I thought it probably wouldn't hurt us to review it. Plus, last words of David just seem an awfully big thing to pass over. And so I thought we probably ought to pick those up, and so I had some new stuff, but I can only find so much to say about the last words of David. And so some of this will be review, some of it will be a little bit new, but it'll be good for us anyway because there's some good stuff here. The other reason why I hate to pass it up is there's just some good stuff here in what the Bible calls the last words of David. And so we'll just do what God wants us to do and just cover it. In 2 Samuel 23, if you'll notice in verse 1. We'll just read the first 7 verses or so. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And in America today, we should be able to say amen to that. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even the morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with a fire in the same place. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll work on the last public words of David. The last public words of David. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll ask Brother Olger, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Father,
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. If we were to go back and read 2 Samuel 22, you can just kind of glance over at it if you have your Bible open, and you can probably see just by glancing at it that this is a passage of praise. And in 2 Samuel 22, David wrote an entire 51 verses of personal praise for the Lord, for the God of Israel, for what God meant to him and how blessed he had been of God and all that God had done in his life. And this same song is recorded in Psalm 18, almost word for word, but there is some difference in the psalm because that was recorded for public worship, which is not exactly the same as private praise. And so though they're recorded in both places, there is a little bit of difference simply because of the purpose for which it was written. And he closed his private song of praise and his public version with the same words. And you see those in verse 50, where it says, "Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore." If we had time to read all of 22, you'd find it's a tremendous song of praise. And of course, if you've read through your Bible, I'm sure you've read it many times. Praise, though, is never mindless words. It is never just empty sentiment, but it should always be a response to God. It should always be a response to that which God has either done in our life, or it ought to be a response to the person of God. Just to be, you know, sometimes we can praise him just because we're taken with who he is and with what he is. It doesn't always have to be in response to what he has done. That's normally what we focus on. But sometimes it ought to be a response to who he is and to his person. It's a good thing just to praise God because of his person, because of his omniscience, his mercy, his grace, not necessarily what he has done for us. But it's always a response to what God is or what God has done. It should never just be empty-headed expressions of sentiment that mean absolutely nothing. A response that involves, it ought to be a response that involves attitude and action, maybe some adjustment or changes in our life or as a part of our life. In this passage, in 2 Samuel 23, David's response to that praise really comes it's really seen in his attitude toward God and his attitude toward life. That praise in chapter 22 meant something, and it impacted or influenced David's life and influenced the way he saw life, the way he saw his own life. And again, so this is a response of attitude, a response to that praise that affected and profoundly influenced David's attitude toward his life and toward God's working in his life. Now, making the words of 23:1-7 even more important, especially with our series, of course, is that if you notice the beginning of verse 1, it says that these be the last words of David, which is our series. This passage is a little bit different, though, because the Bible says this is his last words. But it's obviously not talking about the last words he ever spoke, because he will go on to speak more words in 2 Samuel. Then he also, of course, speaks more words that are recorded in 1 Kings as well. And so these are not his last personal words, but they are the last publicly recorded words. These are the last words that he spoke to his people and the last words that he spoke publicly. He had private conversations after this, but these are the first public words, the last public words. So when you consider the fact that this is the last public proclamation of David to his people, that makes this important. It makes it important concerning last words, whether they're his final words or not. And I think also especially since these words, of course, were, I'm sure, directed toward his son as well, who would be the next king. And so all that together makes these words extremely important, whether they were his very last words or just his last public words. I think it's true that the last words we speak personally are certainly important, but I think it's also true that when a man knows he's probably speaking his last public words, what he wants to be known for publicly would also be important. And so that makes this passage of importance to us as well. Now I want you to notice a few things about the passage tonight. In chapter 23, verse 1, first thing we see in David's last public proclamation, we see his public acknowledgement that all the good things in his life has been the gift of God's grace and mercy. And I think that's an important final public statement, especially when you've had the life that David's had. You've been blessed as David has been blessed and given the position that David has been given. I think it's important that David, in his last public address, one of the first things he wanted to make known was the fact that God had given him all that he had, that everything he had was the result of God's blessing in his life. Come on, it wouldn't hurt us to make that public in our life, that this understanding that all that we had. David was fully aware completely aware that he was not a self-made man, that his place and his position and his compliments, his accomplishments were not simply the result of his doing. I think we need to work and strive, no doubt about that. But I think we should all be able to say that at the end of the day, what I have, what I've accomplished, who I am, is really the result of God's doing, not the result of my doing. And so David wants it to be known that he is has been known as a great king, and of course will be known as a great king, but David wants it publicly known that he doesn't take credit for that himself because of his hard work or his hard effort. He was very aware that he owed all that he had accomplished to the grace of God, and if you know David's life, certainly to the mercy of God, because David did not always do it right. And so it's by the grace of God and the mercy of God that he had all that he had. And I think you can especially see that fact in the first way which he refers to himself in chapter 23. You know, words are important. And when you look in chapter 23, verse 1, it's important to notice, I think, the way David refers to himself in this verse when he says, "Now these be the last words of David." Then he calls himself or refers to himself as David, the son of Jesse. He doesn't call him the great king, call himself the great king of Israel. He doesn't call himself, "Hey, listen, I'm David, the king of my people, the king of the nation of Israel, the anointed of God." He doesn't use any of those titles. Instead, he refers to himself as the son of Jesse. He could have certainly used some auspicious title, don't you think, given his position. But instead, he refers to himself as David, the son of Jesse. Now, there was nothing wrong with being the son of Jesse. If you're familiar with David's life, then you know that Jesse was certainly a well-respected man in the nation of Israel. The Bible says he went as an old man in his days, which wasn't particularly a reference to his age, more so to the respect and honor that he had in the nation of Israel. So there's nothing wrong with being known as the son of Jesse. He was, again, a very respected man in the nation. David was just aware of this, that before the working of God's grace in his life, the son of Jesse was all that he had been, and had it not been for the grace and the mercy of God, the son of Jesse is all he ever would have been. And so while there's nothing wrong with being known as the son of Jesse, that's all he ever would have been had it not been for the working of God's grace in his life, and he never would have been more than that had it not been for the grace of God in his life. So prior to God's working in his life, he was the son of Jesse, the keeper of his father's sheep. And we know this tonight because we're aware of his life. He was just a man. And notice the wording that he uses in verse 1 where it says, "David, the son of Jesse," and he said, "the man who was raised up on high." He refers to himself as the man who was raised up. And the idea is certainly not that we understand whether he was a man or a woman. That's obviously not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact, he goes, "I am just a man." And even though he was well respected at this point, God had used him to write many of the Psalms. Many in Israel looked up to him. David said, "I was the son of Jesse, the keeper of my father's sheep, a simple, simple man," is the idea of the passage that God chose to raise up or to use in his life. And David was just aware that before the working of the grace of God, again, that's all he ever would have been. Look over in 2 Samuel 7, if you will. 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, God referred to David in this same way in chapter 7 and verse 8 when he says, "Now therefore," 2 Samuel 7 verse 8, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel." So God agrees with David that before his grace came along, before his mercy began to work in his life, David was just a man, the son of Jesse, a keeper of sheep. And so David acknowledges that as he speaks his last words. And there's nothing, as I said a moment ago, wrong with being the son of Jesse. And there was nothing wrong with what David had been. Keeping sheep in Bible times was an honorable profession, so there was nothing particularly wrong with that. He was just a common man. He certainly wasn't bound for glory, and he certainly wasn't bound for fame. That's the whole point. And he absolutely wasn't bound for royalty. I mean, there wasn't an ounce of royal blood flowing through David. It wasn't as if he had been born into this position or thought that somehow he could earn this position. He was destined to spend his life working sheep like his father before him, and probably like his father before him. That's what he was destined to do. Now, notice two things about this thought, and that is this. That first of all, this is encouraging, because we all look so encouraged this evening. This is encouraging, and it's encouraging because of this. It teaches us one thing for certain, and I think I brought this out last time, and that is, you don't have to be big stuff to be used of God. You don't have to be from a famous family. You don't have to be from a famous father. You don't have to be particularly well known. You don't have to be great. You don't have to be destined for glory to be used of God. God can take a shepherd. God can take a man who is destined to be the keeper of sheep, the son of Jesse, and make him into the most famous king in Israel's history. It's always amazing what God can do in a person's life if they will simply surrender unto Him and be obedient unto Him. Come on, it is, isn't it? It's amazing what God can do. Now, many of us in this room tonight, I don't think we have any kings among us, but we may not be king of some nation. We may not be the king of Knobnoster. Wouldn't that be glorious? Or the king of Missouri or the king of whatever. We may not be a king, but I think most of us could sit here tonight and say, you know, God's never made me the king of Israel. He's never made me the king of nation. He's never brought me to national notoriety. But God has certainly done amazing things in my life. And He has certainly brought me from some place where there was a day when I was not even close to what I am today. And God has brought me to a great place. And I'm just saying, there's no end to what God can do. That path doesn't end today. There's no end to what God can do in our life. Of course, that's all done in connection with His will. I can't be king if God's plan is not for me to be king. But at the same time, God, if God wants me to be king, He can work whatever He wants in my life. And so there's no end. We don't have to be from a famous family or well-known or extremely talented or extremely gifted. Listen, God can take you from following the sheep and do anything He wants in your life if we will only cooperate with Him. And that's the key, isn't it? That God can do anything in the life of anybody if they will simply cooperate with His will and cooperate with His direction and cooperate with His leadership. I'm confident that one of the reasons that we don't always accomplish the things that God wants to do in our life is because we fail to cooperate with Him. And so David, God can take a man, a shepherd, the son of Jesse, and turn him into the greatest king Israel's ever seen simply because David habitually in his life cooperated with God's working and God's leadership. We sing that song all the time, you know, His love can make you what you ought to be. And the next part of that song simply says, if we will only let Him have His way with thee, if we'll just cooperate with Him, God can make us into whatever He wants us to be. Say amen to that, if you believe that to be true. Secondly, not only that, but if you focus on doing His will for your life and serving God first, He can do more with you than you thought possible. If we'll just focus on doing His will for your life, serving Him first, He can do more with us than we ever thought possible. I think, I'm pretty sure I brought this out last time. Do you really think that David sat out there as a young man in that on that hillside watching those sheep, looking up into the stars, thinking to himself as he was laying out there in the grass, one of these days I'll be the greatest king in the history of Israel? Do you really ever think it crossed his mind? Do you ever, you know what he probably thought, what most young men would have thought sitting out there keeping those sheep? This is a boring job. I've got to find something to do to get out of doing this. I mean, there's got to be something else that I can do. There's got to be some better, there's got to be a better way to make a living than this. And I don't know that David thought that or not, but that's what young men oftentimes think. And David didn't sit under those stars watching his father's sheep, thinking that one day he'd be the greatest king in the history of Israel, and that 3,000 years after his death, people would be studying his life. Do you really think that David, as he kept those sheep, thought people would be studying my life one day? Get away from that, sheep. Do you really think he thought that way? Can you imagine how unimportant? Now, you see, we have to think of David as a man. Can you imagine how unimportant he must have felt? Sitting on that hillside as a young man watching those sheep, thinking, this is what I'm destined to for the rest of my life, to chase sheep around the countryside. He must have felt pretty unimportant, and it must have been, in some sense, I would think, kind of miserable keeping those sheep. But, listen, he remained, and I emphasize this when we taught the life of David, he remained faithful and served God. This is so important. He remained faithful and served God where he was at every stage of life. And God made something out of him. It's not a matter of being faithful with my life. It's a matter of being faithful at every stage of life that God has me in. You know, God has me in a stage of life today. And if God gives me a long life, I'll enter into another stage. Life is just a series of stages, isn't it? You can call it whatever you want to call it, but it's a series of stages. God takes us through periods, through phases, through stages. I don't care what choice of words you use, but God takes us through each of those. Some of those involves trials, some of them involve blessings, some are on the mountaintop, some are in the valley, some are joyous, some are not so joyous. Some are busy, some are not as busy. And those phases of life change and those stages of life change. The object is not to live a faithful life. The object is simply to be faithful in whatever stage God has me in at that time. And we made a big deal when we preached on the life of David, the fact that David may not have thought this is the most exciting job I've ever had keeping those sheep, but he was faithful at what he did. And because he was faithful at keeping the sheep, God moved him on to another stage in which David was faithful. And finally, God made him into the greatest king the nation of Israel has ever seen, because he was faithful in whatever stage of life God had him in or placed him in. And it's so important to notice that. Come on, that's not a, I know it's not a thrilling, exciting swing from the chandelier's point, but it's absolute truth. If we will be faithful in the stage of life that God places us in, God will be faithful to us. And who knows what God can do with the accumulative faithfulness in all those stages, how God carries us along and brings us into other areas of life and works great things in us. You know, David just was faithful. And again, whatever phase he had him in, who knows what kind of life he can make out of our life? If you're a young person here tonight, who knows what God can make out of your life if you just surrender to him in the day that you are in? And if we'll just be faithful in the day that we are in, who knows what God can do when he strings all those days together? Does that make sense? If I'll just be faithful today and then get up tomorrow and be faithful again and get up the next day and be faithful again, who knows what God might use, how God might use that or direct those days to do things in our life that we never thought possible. If we just pray, you know, if we just follow David's example and pray, Lord, you know, I'm just the son of whoever. I'm just the son of whoever, but I'm yours today. And I'm going to be faithful today. And if I get up tomorrow and say, God, I'm just a man. I'm just the son of whoever. And Lord, I'm going to be faithful today. And I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, however you want me to serve, whatever you'd have me to be, I'm just faithful today. And the same is true, you know, that's true of young people, but it's true no matter what your age is. Don't worry about what you're going to do about 100 things tomorrow. Well, you know, I'd surrender to preach or surrender to go to the mission field, or I would do this or I'd serve in that capacity. But, you know, there's this going on and there's that going on. And I don't know what I'm going to do about this. And I don't know what I'm going to do about that. Well, just surrender today. Right. Just be faithful today. Amen. And let God worry about the 100 things tomorrow, because you're not going to worry yourself out of any of them. So just trust God. You're going to have to trust him when you get tomorrow anyway. So just trust him now. And just say, you know, Lord, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know how it all works. I don't know what God wants. I don't know how God's going to supply this or take care of that or how God's going to do this or that. I don't understand any of that. But that's not my problem to have to worry about that. My problem, my only concern is to be faithful in the moment that I am in. And if I will be faithful in the moment that I'm in, I'm pretty confident God will take care of tomorrow and deal with that when we get there. If we'll just be faithful. Come on, this is the way David led his life. Especially the early part of his life. He just lived faithful in the moment that he was in. And God took all of that and made this keeper of sheep, the son of Jesse, into the greatest king Israel ever had. You can build a faithful life out of doing the will of God faithfully today. Can I say it one more time? Because you didn't look as excited, but I like that. I liked it so much, I'm going to say it again. You can build a faithful life out of just being faithful in the day that you're in. Before long, been faithful. Don't worry about all the what ifs and could haves and what might be and what we're going to do and what's going to happen. Just be faithful today. Amen. And let God deal with all of those things. And that's certainly what David, can you imagine if David had been that keeper of the sheep thing out there in the field and God come along and told him, I'm going to make you the greatest king in the history of Israel. You not think David would have thought to himself, well, yeah, but what about this and what about that? And how are we going to do this and how are we going to do that? But we don't have time to go back and re-preach the life of David. But do you remember how long it took him to make it from the sheepfold to the throne? It was years. God let Saul chase him around the desert. Wasn't that a joy? God ran him through all sorts of things. He killed Goliath in the meantime. He faced all types of challenges because God daily, as he walked with God, daily by faith, God brought him through one stage to another stage to another stage until he finally came to the point where he was ready to be king. And God was able to use him because he'd been faithful all along the way. What if at any point David had ceased to be faithful? Might have changed the complete outlook of his entire life. And so David was faithful as he went. David says, I just want everybody to know that I'm just a man. His last public statement. And I just want everybody to know that I am what I am by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. And it's only because of his faithfulness of God and God's faithfulness to him at every stage of his life that he was able to become what God had made him. Amen? You with me? Secondly, David referred to himself not only as the son of Jesse, but also as the man who was raised up on high in verse 1. He says, David, the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high. The word high doesn't simply mean that David was promoted. The Hebrew word, which is used here, means highest. Twice in our Old Testament, it's translated not only highest, but it's translated most high. Now, he's not talking about here in a spiritual context. What David is saying, this is a contrast between the son of Jesse and what God did in his life. He says, he took me, who was the keeper of sheep, the son of Jesse, and he made me the most high man in all of Israel. Made me the highest, the most high man in the entire nation. This is what God did in my life. He raised me up to be the most high. It meant that, again, this was a contrast between the two. God took the son of a sheep herder and raised him up to be the most high man in Israel. And David was fully aware that he didn't educate himself to succeed. He's fully aware that he didn't work a plan to succeed. He's fully aware that he didn't make it work. He didn't work the system and make it happen in his life. Nothing wrong with educating yourself. Nothing wrong with preparing to succeed. But David understood, none of this was of me. God made me the highest man in all of Israel and raised me to a place that I never thought it would have been. And God, he served God and he let God promote him. Man, how many times have we preached on this? He succeeded because he served God, was faithful in the stage of life that he was in, and he let God promote him. He let God decide when he needed to move to the next stage. And he let God decide where that next stage would be and what that next phase or stage would be. He allowed God to promote him. He didn't set out to be king and say to himself, you know, one of these days, I'm going to be king. And I'm going to work the system and I'm going to prepare myself and one day I will be king. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with ambition, but there is something wrong with promoting yourself. And David was just faithful in every stage of life until God came along and promoted him as he wanted to promote him. And he served God and let God promote him. The best promotions in life come from the Lord. That's the reason why Psalm 75 says, promotion cometh from the Lord. You know, the best promotions in life is when God gives you new responsibility, or when God puts you in a new position, or when God elevates you in life. Those are the best promotions in life. The ones that I seek to work out for myself normally turn out to be a flop. Well, come on, say amen. These, the ones I work for myself are the ones that when I get into them, I go, man, I wish I'd have never got myself into this. But when God promotes us, it's always, always a good thing. You know, people sacrifice all kinds of things, oftentimes serving God to get an education, to get ahead, to get a promotion. When if we just seek God first, he's capable of promoting us to the highest rank that you ever thought possible. And in a way that we can handle it and deal with it and get joy from it. God wants you to be king. He's fully capable of promoting you to king. God wants you to be a preacher. He's fully capable of doing that. To be a missionary, God's fully capable of doing that. To be a Sunday school teacher, to be a faithful servant of God, he's completely capable of doing so. We just got to be faithful in the stage that we're in the day that we're in, and trust God to promote us, and just surrender to him and cooperate with God's work in our life and allow him to move us along as he plans. Amen? Does this make sense? And if we'll do that, we'll be greatly blessed of God. David would have choked. If God had come along on that mountainside when he was a kid and said, I'm going to make you king, David would have choked to death. But God brought him along until he finally came to the place where he was able to do that which God had called him to do. And then thirdly, David described himself as the anointed of Jacob, or of God. Do you get the sense that David's amazement is growing? He's gone from the son of Jesse to the highest in Israel to the anointed of God. That's a step up. Anointed means separated, set apart for a purpose or a use. This is the same word that was used when Moses set aside the tribe of Levi to be priests unto God. David says, I was just the son of Jesse. I was just a sheep herder. And God placed his hand on my life. That's the essence of the word anointed. God chose me. God put his hand on my life for a purpose and for a reason. Now listen, for David that was to be king. But I think it's extremely important, or should be extremely important, if we realize that God puts his hand on us for a reason and for purposes in our life, for phases in our life and times in our life and purposes in our life. God's got his hand on all of us. Sometimes God puts his hand on us in a unique way. He might call us to preach or be a missionary or to be a missionary's wife or a preacher's wife. He might call us to do who knows what. He can put his hand on us in very special ways. But I think we all ought to be conscious of the fact. Are you listening? I think we all ought to be conscious of the fact that God's hand is always on our life. I think his hand is on our, I think his hand's on us as we're raising future servants of God. I think his hands on us as husbands and as fathers. I think God's hands are on us in a lot of ways. And David says, I realize that I've been chosen. From the day you were saved, you were set apart unto him. Amen. We've been anointed and set apart unto him. We are his and he is mine. And my purpose in life now is to serve him. And if we'll surrender to him every day and be faithful in the phase of life that we're in today and cooperate with God and let God promote us and move us along through life, not trying to run ahead of God but not dragging behind, just turn my life over to God and let God carry it along and promote me and just surrender to it, not worrying about 1,000 things tomorrow, God can put his hand on us and make us into whatever he wants us to be. He certainly did the same thing in David's life. God wants to do the same with us. How God can use a person who realizes that God's hand on them is absolutely amazing. David said, I'm just the son of Jesse, a sheep herder, but God placed his hand on me and set me apart in this world to do his will, and I just surrendered to that. And then fourthly, David said that called himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. The word sweet in this case means delightful. The delightful psalmist of Israel. David's not necessarily referring to himself. He's not saying, I am so delightful. I am so sweet. I would call David a lot of things, but sweet probably wasn't one of them. He says, God made me the sweet psalmist of Israel. God raised him up not only to be the king, but David wrote at least 73 of the 150 Psalms. So that's a lot. And God did use, though God promoted him as he was faithful to God, God put his hand on him and did great things in his life. God promoted him from shepherd, son of David, son of Jesse, to be the king of Israel. Sometimes God moves in and just does things. Oh, come on, you listening? In spite of us, God just makes things. Come on, you ever had God do something in your life in spite of you? God carries us along, moves us, and does things that we don't think we have the ability to do or the talent to do. But it's also true that sometimes God uses the things that are in our life. David had tremendous musical ability. Remember when you probably don't, but when we preached on the life of David, I preached about 3 weeks on the fact that he could play the harp. And in fact, here was something that no one would ever thought God could use in a way as mighty as he did. Because if you'll remember, it's the harp playing that got him into the palace that set his entire political career headed down the road. If I'd have looked at David and I thought, well, what's God going to use to get him into the palace? I thought, well, it would have been his great fighting ability. It would have been his great ability as a commander. It would have been his integrity. It would have been his great ability as a sheep herder. I don't know. It could have been 1,000 things, but I would never have guessed harp player. This is the thing that God will use. But God does take talent that we have sometimes and use it, and abilities that we have to use it. We don't have to have talent to be used of God. A classic example. You don't have to have talent to be used of God or ability to be used of God. God can use you despite the fact that you don't have any talent or ability. But God can certainly use talent when it's surrendered to him. I think God gives people talent. Don't you? And when that talent's surrendered to him, God can certainly use it to a greater degree than we could ever do it on our own in a mighty way. But God uses talent differently than people use talent or man uses talent. Man just uses talent. The talent that man uses only matters in the sense of the praise of the world. There's lots of good musicians. This world's full of musicians, and it's full of good musicians. It's not hard to find a good musician. It's not hard to find a good piano player or a good guitar player or a good... Can you be a good drum player? It doesn't mean like you're just beating on the things, but you can be a good musician. They're not that hard to find. I'm not belittling that. I'm just saying it's not like, oh man, there's a good musician. I've never seen one in my life. Or singer or whatever it might be. But God uses talent differently than man does. Man, there's lots of good musicians. But in David's Psalms, listen, please listen to this. God took David's talent and he fused it with his enablement. With God's divine enablement. And then he sweetened it with the experiences of David's life that God brought into David's life through his providential leadership. And he finished it with a life then lived in the pursuit of God. And that's what gave us the Psalms. Come on, does that make sense? He was unbelievably talented as a musician, and he was unbelievably talented as what we would refer to today as a songwriter. Come on, you ever read the Psalms? Yeah. unbelievably talented in both of those areas. But what it made it such a blessing, and what made it so used of God, and what makes it such a blessing to us, is it wasn't just his talent, but it was the culmination of the fact that God led him through some tough places in his life. And God led him through the valley of the shadow of death a time or two, and he remained faithful and surrendered to God, and God enabled him in his own talents, took him through those times in which David surrendered, and God put all of that together so that he might be able to produce the 23rd Psalm. It's not a matter of just being talented. There's all kinds of talented people. But what makes the difference between worldly talented people and people that God uses to be a blessing to his people? I'm not talking about people who say, oh, that was just amazing. Boy, they just sing like an angel. They play like it's just unbelievable. I'm not talking about that kind of blessing. I'm not talking about the kind of blessing like what David Wirtz used to touch people's hearts. What good is a song or a special if people are just impressed with our ability? I'm not belittling talent. I'm just saying, as God's people, we want it to go beyond that. We want it to be a blessing. And God does that. There's nothing better than listening to a musician or a singer or a talented person who's been through life, has experienced life, has been faithful to God, and God's enabling them. And those are the things that really speak to our heart. And so David's calls himself the sweet psalmist vizier. But you know why all this is possible? Because he was faithful to God in whatever stage of life God had him in at that moment. And God put all this together so that he might be greatly used of him in his life. God's not just interested in people, again, who have talent, but who will be godly enough that God might be able to enable them. Who will be humble enough that God can enable them. Who will follow his leadership so that he can give them experiences in life that'll make their talent even better. That he can empower because it's a part of life, because their life is lived in the pursuit of him. This produces, like I said, something special. So the first thing that David wanted everyone to know in his last public proclamation in verse 1 is that he is just the son of a shepherd, the son of Jesse. And God, through his grace and mercy, took him from following the sheep and made him into the man that stood before his people in this last public proclamation. Can you see David standing before the people, whatever group of people were there, in his kingly robes, maybe sitting in the throne room with all the gold and the ornate things that were made of David's house, how beautiful it was, and all the prestige of royalty and all that goes with being royal. Here's David talking about this. I was just a man. I was just a shepherd. And I submitted to God, and I was faithful to him in every stage that God took me through, and he has made me into what you see today. It was none of me. It was all of God. David says, before I go, I just want you to know I stand before you as king because of him and for no other reason. Amen? Amen? Secondly, second thing David wanted to make known in his last public address was what kind of a man God wanted him to be and what kind of a man God wants all of us to be. Now, you got to remember, he's talking to his people. This is his last public address. First, I want you to know that I am your king. I am what I am because of God, because of no other reason but because of him. And then secondly, he says this in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. God spake often to David. That's why he wrote at least 73 of the Psalms. So God spoke often to him. And I think David here gives us the gist of everything God said to him. And that is in verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And so David here speaks and says, listen, when it comes of all the things that God, of all the things that God told him, and God told him a lot of things in his life. This is his last public address. And of all the things he could have said that God told him, don't you find it interesting what he told the people? He said, you know, of all the things that God said to me throughout my life, he says, there's one thing that stands out to me. And he says that thing is, he speaks here of rulers, but when he talks about rulers, he's really talking about what we should all be. Not that rulers are supposed to be something we're not. It doesn't mean rulers are supposed to be just and we're okay to be unjust. Rulers are just supposed to be what we're supposed to be. And David said, you know, as I thought about this, as I thought about all the things that God said unto me, God told me that he expects two things of man, two things of us in our life. As he's parting, he says, I want you to know God made me everything I am. And also, God spoke to me throughout my life, 73 Psalms. And as I finished my last public address, I can boil it down to this one thing that God expects of all of us. First, He wants us to be just. He wants us to live lawfully according to God's word. Come on, this all fits together. How did I get to be what I am? Because I surrendered to God and I was faithful in whatever stage of life I was in. And here's why. Because God just wants us to be just. As I'm parting, my last public address, I want my people to know God just wants us to be just. Just to live lawfully. We could boil that down and just say, be obedient to God's word. What's God want from us? Just to be obedient. Just to live lawfully before Him. Just to do what God says, surrender to His will, surrender to His leadership, be obedient to His word, just be just. Wouldn't it be good if God's people would just be just, would just obey and do what they're supposed to do so that God might use our talents and ability, so that God might. You say, well, yeah, but what about, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. Don't worry about that. Just be just today. Just be obedient in the moment you're in, and the phase of life that you're in, and the stage of life that you're in, and let God worry about the others. And the second thing He wanted to know, His people to know, was just fear God. Fear Him. Reverence Him. Reverence Him so much that you're just in your life. Reverence Him. How do you reverence God most? By just being obedient. By just being lawful and just in your life. David says, I want you to know, verse 1, God made me into who I am. Verse 2 and 3, he says, I want you to know that what God wants from us more than anything else is just to live justly and in reverence so as to be a light and a life unto men and as a testimony. He says in verse 4, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even the morning without clouds. He's talking about not God, but man. He says, we'll be a light unto others and a light, something special, if we'll just be obedient and just. And if we'll just live lawfully, and if we'll just fear God and reverence Him, he says God could do great things. Amen? Amen? Thirdly, third part of David's last proclamation. And this is one of the reasons why I didn't want to skip over the passage, because of verse 5. It's one of my favorite verses in the life of David. It's in verse 5 when he says, although my house be not so with God. Remember what he said. Just obey Him. Just live justly. Just obey Him and do what God says. Live lawfully before Him and just fear God and you'll be blessed. And then David says in verse 5, although my house be not so. That's a powerful statement. There were those, you know, who might hear David's proclamation in verse 3 where he says, just be just. And just reverence God. And someone might come along and say, well, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about Absalom? What about Adonijah? What about Amnon? What about the way you allowed Joab to operate? What about your time with Achish down King of Gath? What about your time down there? What about the things that you've done in your life, Dave? What about your failures in your own household? What about those things? Does this make sense? Well, come on, there had to be those. You know how quick people are to accuse God's people. So there had to be those going around. What are you talking about being just? And what are you talking about fearing God and reverentially, that's what I was trying to say, acting toward God. But what about your own house? What about all those things? David acknowledges in this next verse, my house has not always been so. David said, I know that in my house, it's not all that it's supposed to be with God. Beginning of verse 5. He realized and he acknowledges that this admission was also why he had not seen some of God's promises come to pass in his life. Look what he says at the end of verse 5. Although he make it not to grow. He says, I know that there are things that I have missed because my house has not always been so. I wish we had some understanding of the things that we've missed because we haven't lived lawfully, or because we haven't lived justly, or because we haven't feared God, or because we've worried too much about 100 things tomorrow and just not been faithful in the moment that we're in. I think when we get to heaven, maybe we'll see all the things that we've missed, all the blessings we could have had, all the things God might have been able to have done in our life. You know, I think one of the most terrible things to get to heaven and see what God could have done with our life, if we'd have just been obedient in the moment that we're in, or if we'll just be obedient in the moment that we're in now. what God could do with us. And so David says, I realize my house has not always been so. And he goes, I know I've missed some things because of that. But God had promised to bless him. And this was his hope. And this was his desire. That he and his house would be what God wanted. And that he and his house would live in the blessings of God's promises. Listen, David says this. God just wants us to be just. Just live faithful in the moment that you're in. Just be just and fear God in the phase of life, in the stage of life, in the moment that you're in. And if we'll do that, God, verse 3, God can do great things in our life. In verse 4, God can do great things in our life, make us a light and do amazing things. And then David says in verse 5, but I've got to be honest with you, it's not always been so in my house. He says at the end of verse 5, I know I've missed some of the blessings of God because it has not always been so in my house. Now that sounds like a hopeless statement to some degree. Certainly not an encouraging statement. But notice what he says in verse 5, although my house not be so with God, yet. This has got to be one of the biggest yets in the Bible. He says, I know that my house has not always been so. Therefore, I am doomed. Is that what David says? No, come on, are you awake? Yes. He says, yet. Yet. He says in verse 5, notice what he says. He says, verse 5, although my house not be so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He says, God has made promises to me, and even though my house has not always been what it ought to be, God has always remained faithful. Now that's a blessing, because my house is not always what it ought to be. My life is not always what it ought to be. My walk with God is not always what it ought to be. And I'm thankful tonight that the eternal promises of God are not dependent upon the condition of my house. I'm thankful that the eternal promises of God are dependent upon his faithfulness. Should my house, my life, should my person, should my walk with God be what it ought to be? Yes, absolutely. But when it's not, and there are times when it is not, he remains faithful. Now, are there blessings I may miss out on? Absolutely. Are there things that might have been in my life that I would have been greatly blessed had I just obeyed? Yes, absolutely. Can I say this? There were things in my life that God was not able to make grow. Because I wasn't faithful in the phase that I was in, or because my house was not what it was supposed to be. But there are certain promises, especially eternal promises, that are not dependent upon that, that God keeps regardless of the condition of my house. Salvation would be a good place to start. I'm glad salvation, an eternal promise of God, is not dependent upon the condition of my house. I'm thankful the eternal promise to be made into the image of his son is not dependent upon the condition of my house. I'm thankful that my home in heaven is not dependent upon the condition of my house. I'm thankful that his promise to return and take me up with himself that I might live where he is not dependent upon the condition of my house. I'm thankful my future glory is not dependent upon the condition of my house. That there are certain eternal promises of God that are faithful. God is faithful to work regardless of the condition of my house, regardless of the condition of my life. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, although my house not be so, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. We could talk about what those words mean, but it basically means this, signed and sealed. He says there are certain eternal promises that are signed and sealed by God. Amen. And they're not dependent upon the condition of my house. David says, I'm thankful that that is the case. This was the great grace of God. David declared it to be salvation in verse 5. He says, although my house not be so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered and sure, signed and sealed, for this is all my salvation. Now, is he talking about the salvation of his eternal soul? Well, obviously not. Our soul's not, our salvation is not dependent upon those sorts of things. Our salvation is dependent on faith in God. It's not dependent upon these things. So he's not talking about earthly salvation. He must be talking about physical salvation, salvation in this life. He's not talking about the eternal part, but the physical part. David declared this grace of God to be his great salvation. The word salvation here means liberty, freedom. David says, listen, there's great liberty in knowing that though I want my house to be what it is, it's not always what it should be. But there's great liberty. There's great salvation. There's great peace in knowing that there are certain eternal covenants that are not dependent upon my house. And I'm thankful. Oh, come on now. There's great liberty that when I fail, God is still faithful.
Amen.
Maybe because you've never been caught up in some type of heresy that believes that once you sin, you lose your salvation. You wouldn't grasp what liberty there is in knowing that though I have failed, God is still faithful.
Amen.
Do I want to fail? No. I try to live my life faithful in every stage so that I can be greatly used and blessed of God. But sometimes my house is not what it should be. Should I sit back at that point and just go, oh, well, you know, my house isn't what it ought to be. It's just me. It's just the way I am. I'm just such a loser. I'm just so terrible. No, that's wicked. Take responsibility for your spiritual life. But when we fail, I'm thankful that God is still faithful. David says, this is liberating. There's great joy in that. Breaks my... Oh, to me, sometimes it just makes failing even worse to know that even though I failed him, sometimes miserably, just convicts me even more when I see how faithful he is. Should just make us want to sin even less. Now, somebody might hear that and say, well, then, you know, why not just do as I please? If God keeps his covenants anyway, there's no little ones up here, so I can say this. That's stupid to think that way. You don't want to think that way. Well, you know, if God's faithful anyway, then I ought to just live the way I want to. Well, remember a couple of things. First of all, remember the context of David's statement. He's not encouraging it, but was convicted by his own failures. David's point is, I'm amazed that God still blessed me. I'm amazed that considering the condition of my house, and he had a messed up house, that God was still blessing him. David says, I'm just amazed at this. This is the fruit of real salvation, to be amazed that God will bless you in spite of your failures. And the second thing you don't ever want to forget is that it's true, while David did experience and still God was still faithful in the area of many of those eternal covenants, David did not get out of this life without suffering for the condition of his house. David still paid a price for his sin. Still, David still suffered in life because of his sin. David paid a price for his sin in this life. But God was faithful in his eternal covenants. And God was even faithful sometimes in David's failures to help him through those things. Sometimes God let him bear the burden of them. Sometimes God helped him through those things. But God was faithful nonetheless. You know, I think we can all say this. There are many great promises in this book to those who God can bless, although our life is not always so. Now, you should be able to amen that. Aren't you ever amazed that God blesses us? Even though my house is not always so. See, you got to stop thinking, you got to stop looking at yourself like you want everybody else to think you are. And realize what you are. And be amazed that God still blesses you. The only difference between us and David is God turned David's life inside out so that 3,000 years later, we could look and go, man, what a mess his house was in. How'd you like God to turn you inside out tonight? Maybe if God turned us inside out in front of this whole church, then we'd think to ourselves, I'm surprised God's still blessing me. I'm surprised these people are having anything to do with me. Amen? Then in verse 6 and 7, David talks about the sons of Belial, the worthless ones, which is what Belial means. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken in hand. Now listen, he's making a contrast. Now please listen, we're done. David says, I want you to know, public proclamation to his last public proclamation to his people, I want you to know that I stand before you as king, and I got here through the grace and mercy of God, because I was just a man, the son of Jesse, destined to be a keeper of sheep. Had it not been for the grace and mercy of God intervening in my life, that's all I had been, that's all I ever would be. And I wouldn't be standing before you today if it had not been for that. Some of that is owed to the fact that David was faithful in every stage of his life. He was just faithful wherever God put him. Never saw himself in the sheep herder or in the sheep pen thinking of himself as one day being king. But as he just surrendered and faithful to God, God promoted him. and brought him along through each phase of life. It's a fascinating study in the life of David to see how God prepared David and moved him along through life to get him to the point of being king. God did that as David surrendered to it and was faithful to it all along the way as God blessed and moved. And then David said, you know, what amazes me the most is that even though God did that, there were many times when my house was not so. But God blessed anyway, and God moved and worked in my life. And it so convicted him. God just wants us to live justly and in fear of him and reverence of him. And he says, but there have been so many times in my life when I have not been obedient. So many times in my life when I have not feared him as I should. When my house was not so, but God has so blessed me. David was greatly blessed of God. Not because he was perfect, but because even though his house was not so, he was blessed for one reason. He lived his life habitually, obedient in every phase of life. Now comes the contrast in verse 6 when he talks about these men of Belial who are like thorns who will not be taken a hold of. Every spring, I threaten to tear out. We had rose bushes at the old house, and we got rose bushes in the new house. I have no idea why we have rose bushes. I think we won't have rose bushes much longer because they're about to go. And if we had a big old rose bush at the last house, and I think I used this illustration. I actually went through this before because it just fits so perfectly. And every time, the thing had thorns on about that long. It's one of those big rose bushes with the big, long thorns. And so I'd have to trim that thing out because it would bush out and hang over where I had to mow, and it raked me upside the face every time I tried to mow past it. And so I'd have to trim the thing up. And every time I went to trim it up, I had to wear the biggest, thickest gloves I could find because that thing would grab a hold of me and poke through gloves, and it was hard to get a hold of because it was so thorny. And I couldn't tie it up because I never could get a hold of things to tie up, so I finally just whacked it down with a weed eater and got some big gloves and rolled it up and burned it in the fire. The point of all that is, and that's exactly what David's saying. He says there are people in life who God cannot take a hold of. He uses the thorn bush here to represent the rebel. What a shame it is when some of God's people, God just cannot take a hold of their life. God can't do anything with them. Because they're like an old thorn bush, it won't surrender, won't submit. And there are those people in life who God just can't take a hold of and God can't use. I don't want to be one of those. Amen? I don't want to be one of those sons of Belial, those who are worthless because no one can take a hold of them. It says because they cannot be taken with hands. God can't hold them. God can't take a hold of them. And I don't have time to get into everything that he's talking about in verse 6 and 7. He says, but the man that shall touch them must be fenced in with iron and staff and a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. He says you have to fight them and battle them and wrestle with them. He says, and finally, once you get the thing down, it's good for nothing but to be burned in the fire. He's not talking here about people going to hell. He's talking about the fact there are some of God's people who are like a rose bush that you can't lay a hold of, can't get a hold of, and so God has to wrestle with them and fight with them. Like a fenced man, a man with a spear, trying to wrestle them to get them to just be obedient and to serve God and do God's will. And when he talks about burn with fire, it just means their life just ends up being useless. Of no value. Because they wouldn't submit and surrender to God. They wouldn't live justly. They wouldn't live reverently before him. David's point is, my house has not always been so, but I've never sought to be that man. I've always sought to be the man who wanted to live for God and fear God, though my house wasn't always so. Listen tonight, again, you know, we preached on most of this a little over a year ago, but one of the reasons why I'm going to go over it one more time, because it's not big truths no one's ever heard, but they're such important truths for life. Especially for, well, young or old, it doesn't really matter. Just realize that whatever you are because of him. Whatever is good in your life is there because of the grace of God and for the mercy of God. And you and I don't deserve a thing. Right. It's all because of him. Right. All because of what he has done. And whatever you stand before the people today as, is whatever good is because of what he has done in your life. How he's worked and moved. We were just the son of whoever. And God saved us. Amen? Amen. Changed our life. Sent it in the right direction. Began to move and work in our life. Now what we need to remember is just to be faithful in every phase of life. Just be obedient in verse 3 and fear him. And just let God promote you and move you from one phase of life to the next. I don't know what God wants for you tomorrow. Just be obedient today. And just obey him and fear him and surrender to him today. And just let God work and see. Don't be like a rose bush who says, you know, I'm just not going to be laid a hole. And just let God work and move. Quit fighting God and just be obedient to Him and surrender to Him. And let God work in your life. In verse 5, there's going to be times of failure. But isn't it good that God keeps His eternal covenant even when our house is not so? Let that convict you to get right with Him. And also let it make in you a time of rejoicing. I cannot believe God blessed me despite the fact my house is not what it always should be. It just makes me feel worse about my sin while I rejoice over Him and what He has done in my life. And if we would just take that attitude, there's no telling what God could do with us. Hey, He took David from the sheepfold to being the highest man, the king of Israel, the highest man in the nation of Israel. Not necessarily because of his talent or his ability, but even when his house wasn't so. Just because he habitually lived his life obedient to God in the phase of life that he was in. God promoted him. David surrendered and cooperated with God. And God took care of the rest. Amen? You know, tonight, I don't know if I want all that to be my last public proclamation, but I would like it to be. I think if I had to be honest, I would have to say my last public proclamation. My house has not always been what it ought to be. But I'd like to be able to say, you know what, I just want to give testimony to the fact God's so good. And everything that's good in me is because of Him. And I'm telling you, people, just live justly and just do the right thing. And God will promote you. Amen? And who knows, don't be like a rose bush you can't be laid a hold on. Just surrender and submit. And who knows what God might do with you. Why don't you stand with me if you would.